It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open just for a moment to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Galatians 5, 21. Last week we finished verse 21. We were looking there at the result of those who were involved in those various categories of sin, basically addressing the unbeliever. Not that we cannot do those sins as believers, but we are not to practice those sins. We noted the difference between simply doing it and practicing it, practicing as a habit. These individuals who involve themselves in those categories of sins, it says, and things like these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we said that we would note something about the inheritance and also the kingdom and all those things. And we've studied them in the past. Some of you were here, some of you were not. And so again, it's you have to remember, church is like a one-room schoolhouse. We have people who have been studying for many, many years and follow exactly where you're going and passages that you've considered. Others are new. The younger students, at least perhaps new to the church, who may not be familiar with all of the things that we have covered over many, many years. I mean, we've been here for going on 15 years teaching, and many people have come and gone, and there are new people coming in, people who leave for jobs and other things. And so obviously our message is to the students of the Word of God, not to the casual participants who come on Resurrection Sunday and Christmas, but we're interested in people who want to learn word by word, verse by verse, throughout the entire canon of Scripture, as we say, the whole counsel of God's Word. And so as we're looking at various categories, such as the doctrine of inheritance, that's just one word that's found many times, both in the Old and New Testament, and we're kind of looking at what is inheritance? What does it mean in the Scripture, inheritance? In the previous hour, we looked at what does the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, and what are these characteristics of the Christian life? So we look at different words, different concepts, phrases, and we trace them through the Scripture and see how they find understanding in each and every passage. Remember, we must interpret a passage of Scripture in the context in which those words are found. And sometimes a word might have a different meaning depending on the context. So we cannot read into a Scripture what we would like it to say. We must read out what we call exegesis, what that meaning was intended by God through that original writer of Scripture. And therein is what the pastor's job is to do, to make sure that he finds out to the best of his ability what God has intended in that passage. That's why I do the studying that I do. Do I hit it 1,000% of the time? Probably not. But I try to find out, and I consult other theologians from time to time and various commentaries, as well as doing my own exegesis. As I've mentioned many times, when I have a question about a passage and I consult some of the scholars that I refer to, many times they skip it. And I go, well, here we go again. And so many times the difficult passages people don't want to deal with. And sometimes they're not even taught in churches because they're difficult. And people don't want to create any type of a rift in the church. They don't want to offend anyone. And I'm sure from time to time the Scripture is offensive to all of us. The Scripture steps on our toes. And people say, well, the pastor stepped on my toes. No, it wasn't me. It was the Scripture that did it. And it just happened that that particular Scripture was a sore point in perhaps your life. So we try to avoid that, but we cannot skip over verses just because they are unpleasant. I remember some of you found it perhaps difficult and were anxious to move on when we were teaching the doctrine and the concept of circumcision. And likewise, when we were going through all these categories, 17 painful sins. And yet, obviously, it's part of the Word of God. We can't skip them just because we don't like them. Some pastors want to teach only the positive. Well, there's going to be a lot of stuff left out of their teaching in Scripture because a lot of it's positive, but a great percentage of Scripture talks about the evil and the wickedness, both of men and demons and fallen angels, all these kinds of things. And so we can't just ignore it as if it isn't there. Obviously, we try to minimize the negative and emphasize emphasize the positive, but obviously we have to teach it nevertheless. So in this verse 21, we had first of all inherit and then kingdom. Basically two subjects you have on the back table. At least I think they just ran out. Hopefully if you didn't get one, we'll have some more next week. The doctrine of inheritance, and hopefully everyone has gotten a copy of that. I do give these out simply so that you don't have to write everything down, but you might put some comments there, or as you check them out, if we don't do every verse and you find that I've misspelled something, or there's a scripture that just doesn't seem like the right one, please let me know. I try to get this is a revised edition of the doctrine of inheritance, and so before I put it on the website, I like to make sure that it's clean and doesn't have any obvious errors, like misspelling the word inheritance on the first line, which is usually what happens. You get made 50 copies, and then I look and, oh no, I misspelled doctrine or something right at the top of it. So if you see anything glaring, please let me know. Obviously, you're not familiar with the Hebrew or the Greek, but I try to put those in for those who are students of the languages, and we've had Stuart and others who are moving into ministry, and therefore this is helpful for them because I've done this research, and then they can corroborate that and do their own investigation from that point. And so the first word then, inheritance, which we're going to look at here in just a moment, and the second word, the kingdom. Now the kingdom has many facets, and we've studied the stone kingdom, as Daniel calls it, and that of course has to do with the future millennium of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will reign on earth, Revelation 20 tells us, for 1,000 years. Only place it says 1,000, but the Old Testament is replete with the fact that Israel will live in the land. God will be their God, living in the land with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. They will live on the land. And so the inheritance basically for Israel all through the Old Testament has to do with a future living on the land with God as their king and the temple in the land and Jerusalem being the lead nation of the world. And we've said that this eliminates, sadly, much of the teaching today, which ignores the fact that Israel has any future at all. Many suggest that, you know, the Jews killed Christ and they have no future, and yet Paul says clearly, has God forsaken the Jews? May it never be that in the last day all Israel will be saved, both spiritually and the Jews in the tribulation that managed to believe in the Messiah at that time, they will be carried into the millennial kingdom and help to repopulate during that 1,000 years. Much of this we've studied in the past. It may be new to some, but we noted that in the book of Ezekiel, and part of your homework, I think, was to review and look through the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48, which deals primarily with Israel's future and the fact that there will be a new outline of the land. The temple will be described in detail, architectural detail, that betrays any type of symbolism. It is a literal understanding of what the future will be. And so we don't have to go to science fiction movie to see what the future will be. We know what the future is going to be. We had Dr. Smith here one time who had an 8x8 presentation of the temple. He actually built a model of the temple in the millennium. It's not like any of the temples before. It's specific, and using the dimensionality in the scripture in Ezekiel 40 to 48, he built a scale model of that future temple. And that has never been, has never happened before. There have been temples, but nothing like that. And so, in fact, it's really a great testimony because he uses that when he presents to the Jewish people. I think he took it over to Israel and used it over there to teach their future, because the Jewish people are going to have that temple in the millennial kingdom. So those kinds of things are a great way of teaching, and yet today the majority of Christendom has no concept of this millennial kingdom, the temple that's going to be there. They never go to the book of Ezekiel. They probably would just mythologize it, or, you know, metaphor. But again, the details are so incredible. It's like taking an architectural drawing. I used to be working as a design engineer, and we had all these plans and stuff, and to just say, well, they don't mean anything, just go build it any old way, or these aren't important, just put them back in the drawer. No, they were something that was designed, which was to be built and fabricated. And you would go out, and then you'd see the plot of land where this thing, and you got the drawing, and then you see what it looks like in real life. Well, so far, we haven't seen the millennial kingdom. We don't see that temple, except except in models, but in the scripture it's clearly laid out what it's going to be. And so that is this kingdom that is promised to Israel all through the Old Testament. Last week we noted a number of passages. And so not only do they have the kingdom, but it's part of their inheritance. And I've said it once, if I said it once, I've said it 20 or 30 times. Israel, when you speak to a Jewish person and you tell them, you know, don't you want to go to heaven? They don't know what you're talking about. In the New Testament, we go to heaven because we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to go into the clouds and be with him always. And then we get our reward at the judgment seat. We come back to earth, establish the millennial kingdom. The Jews have no idea of that. This is New Testament. This is the book of Revelation. However, the land, that is taught all through the Old Testament. And so for the Hebrew people, their inheritance is living in Jerusalem, in that promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, first to Abraham, from the Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean, north to Hamath, all the way to the River of Egypt, not the Nile, the River of Egypt, that area of about 190 to 200,000 square miles. Israel's never had all that land. It was promised to Abraham, and he's going to get it. And so this idea of squabbling over the East Bank, the West Bank, or these properties that Israel is building on, they're going to have all that and hundreds of thousands of acres beyond that in the millennium. They've never had it, and the scripture says they're going to have it. Now, either the scriptures are wrong, or we try to somehow make this just a big metaphor, which makes no sense at all, or it's going to happen literally. And so that is the future for Israel. They are promised that land as an inheritance. In the Abrahamic covenant, there are three basic things. One is that the Hebrew people are going to live forever. Not all of them, of course, but many of them are going to live, and as a people group, they will live forever. Some of them resurrection body. Those who are in the millennium, they will get a, I believe, resurrection body at the end of the millennium. But Israel is the lead nation in the kingdom, and the church has got to get to the point where they understand that, and many in the church today reject that totally. It's under the concept of what's called replacement theology. They have replaced Israel with the church, and that is, in my estimation, heresy. And that is sadly being taught in churches today, which means that we are kind of in the minority here. At any rate, they're going to have the kingdom. They're going to have, number one, people. Number two, they're going to have a king in the line of David, all the way from the line, all the way from Abraham through David, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was promised in the seed, Paul tells us, of Abraham. Seed singular. Paul makes a big deal out of that, the seed singular not only refers to the people of Israel generally, but specifically to Jesus Christ. So a people forever, a king forever, Jesus Christ, and a land. These are the three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, detailed further in the Davidic covenant and also the land grant covenant as well. These are part of the subcategories or paragraphs, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's the kingdom and the inheritance, and so we see it there. And last time we looked at these things, and I'm not sure, I had one other verse that I wanted to look at. It was over in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Now in Matthew 5, without going through all of this, which it's a rather detailed study, and many have developed this, but I want to just highlight it here. Matthew 5, of course, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all right? And so here we have the multitude in verse 1 of this chapter, and they went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, the question is, who are these for? Well, first of all, book of Matthew is to the Jewish people. That helps us a little bit. What we find in Matthew is primarily what is promised to Israel then, now, and forever. So many suggest that these Beatitudes primarily are part of a constitution for the millennial kingdom in the future, and so they are. But they also have application in the time that Jesus was here, because hopefully, if Israel had not rejected the Messiah, the kingdom could have begun right then. But because Israel rejected Jesus Christ, as we see later in Matthew 12 and 13, 13, we see that the leadership rejected Christ, so the millennium, the kingdom, was postponed. But basically, the setup was here, and this would be the constitutional preamble, if you will, kind of like the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is the preamble to the constitution of the Mosaic Covenant. Here we have the millennial covenant, and here we have the introductory paragraph, if you will, the blessings. Blessings belong to the poor. Could also be happinesses. We're going to talk about that next week when we get to the word joy. This same concept, happiness, blessedness, or joy. They're all in the same category. Blessings belong to is the way it would be literally translated. They say blessings are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Literally, in the Greek, it says blessings belong to the poor in spirit in the first verse. And so through each of the nine Beatitudes here. Blessings belong to, or happinesses belong to. And I'm interested here in verse 5, which says, blessings belong to those who... blessed belong to the gentle. I would prefer they're humble. The humility of a person who recognizes not because of who and what I am, it's because of who and what God is. So we might change that to a better rendering from the Greek. Blessings belong to the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, who inherits the earth? Well, Israel inherits the earth. Israel is going to inherit the kingdom and the earth at that time. They're going to have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They're going to live as the lead nation, and they will be the people in the land, parceled out according to Ezekiel 40 through 48. And so right there, they inherit the earth. But we don't inherit the earth. In a sense, we do, because as church age saints, we share in the inheritance of Abraham. But first and foremost, the inheritance of earth and the land belongs to Israel. So you see in the book of Matthew, a gospel written to the Jewish people to accept their Messiah, it talks about the promise to them. Not of eternal life here. They're going to, it doesn't say, promise them eternal life. Inherit the earth. Very good. And then we have other phrases without going through the whole thing. But then down to verse 10. Verse 10 says again, blessings belong to those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Okay, if you are a righteous believer, Hebrew type, at that time in the future, or even now, and you live for the Lord, and you have appropriated his righteousness by faith alone in the Messiah, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Basically, it's plural, heavens. So the kingdom of heavens refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming from the third heaven down to the first heaven. We know that in the rapture because we meet him in the air. But then he comes down to earth and wins the battle of Armageddon, you know, at the end of the tribulation, and establishes his kingdom. If you want to see where that royal crowning of Jesus Christ is, it's in Daniel 7. We've looked at it countless times. In Daniel 7, one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and he is presented, that is, the one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is presented with a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not like any before it, and that kingdom, there will be no end. It's an eternal kingdom. And so this kingdom of the heavens, these people are going to be part of that, starting with a 1,000-year reign and going all the way through the eternal state. So those are things related to the kingdom. There are other passages we noted. I think we mentioned last time Matthew 25:33. The sheep will inherit the kingdom in Matthew, and that's of course the sheep that are believers inherit the kingdom. Those who inherit the kingdom are those who are being sanctified. Matthew 20:32. I think we looked at those passages last time. At any rate, I want to go on and go back to our doctrine in this second session, and that is the inheritance. So again, we have been here before. But it always bears review and repeat because that's how we remember things. I never forget Daniel chapter 12 because it's foremost in my mind for two things. It talks about the Jewish people, particularly Daniel, who will get a resurrection body. It's one of the great resurrection passages in the Old Testament. And also the eternal life that is given to the Hebrew people as well as the land. And so in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, 2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." That is resurrection. They're dead. When you sleep in the ground, you're dead. We think of it as death. Scripture usually says they sleep. That's a euphemistic term for being dead. But they're going to rise. And so it says, "Many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life." There it is, Old Testament, everlasting life. So we have in this section, I'm actually in point 3 of the doctrine. We looked at the definition. We looked at the Greek and Hebrew words last time. So in your study on page 1, we're down Old Testament saints inheritance. What does it include? All believers of all time, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth, all inherit everlasting or eternal life. Technically, it's everlasting. We don't have eternal life. God has eternal life. He has no beginning, no end. We have a beginning, but no end. We live forever. And so people say, well, you live and then you die. Not really, not for us. We have everlasting life. When we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. If the rapture occurs, we meet him in the air. Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Well, there's no comfort if you're never going to have eternal life, and if you can't know it. And he says, comfort one another with these words, knowing that it's going to happen. But I love this fact. It says, these to everlasting life. There it is, Old Testament. So the Old Testament does declare everlasting life. Question is, where is it? Floating around in a cloud playing a harp? No. For everlasting life for the Hebrew people is in Jerusalem and the land of promise to Abraham. But to others, disgrace and everlasting contempt, separation from God forever. This is what we understand from the clarification in the New Testament in Revelation as the lake of fire and outer darkness. So these people will be forever in outer darkness. It sounds too horrible. So many cults particularly, and even some denominations say, well, you just die, and if you're not a believer, you go out of existence. That would even be better than having eternity separated from God. That's unthinkable. And so when you present the gospel to someone, you need to keep that in mind. If they do not come to Christ, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they have eternity in a darkness, everlasting separation from God. That's just too horrible to contemplate. My wife used that in her testimony years ago, and she said, I believed in Christ because I didn't want to go there. She was scared out of hell. Or they might say they scared the hell out of her, basically, and that's literal. Hell, the lake of fire, as it is King James vernacular, translated hell. You can't say that word, by the way, in public school. I got in trouble for that one time. Can't say hell. The students can say anything they want, but teachers can't say hell, even though it's a real place and a real identity. And it's even in the Bible, at least in the King James. At any rate, everlasting contempt. Lake of fire maybe would be better. That even sounds worse. Hell doesn't sound as bad as lake of fire. Wow. A lake of fire? The best I can describe that, what could that be like? People talk about science thinks that there are these things called black holes. And black holes are like a furnace that is so hot and it's so heavy that it draws all light into it. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't think they know either. But they say there's one of those at the center of every galaxy in the universe. I don't know. Haven't been there. Science kind of makes up things many times, and then it's true because science says so. But at any rate, if there's such a place that is that dense that people, you couldn't escape, it would be totally an inferno, millions of degrees, and yet they could actually exist in such a place. You say, that doesn't sound possible. Well, that's the closest I can come to outer darkness, total darkness and total burning and total pain forever and ever. If people that are unbelievers understood that there might be the existence of such a places, and that doesn't scare the hell out of them, I don't know what would. And I say that literally from the scripture. They ought to be scared to death and therefore say, I believe in Jesus. I'm not sure, but it's better than the alternative. I don't want to go there. And that was Judy's testimony. And I've mentioned it many times. I had Dr. Gutsky, one of our professors at the Campus Crusade, came in to teach us. He had a double doctorate. And then he said, if you're scared of going to hell, he said, that's okay. It's a scary business. And people ought to be scared and think about that. And many people just blow it up. I don't believe in hell. When you die, you just go out of existence. Well, that would be nice, but you don't. There is a hell. There's an ever-burning lake of fire. And so here he says these people go to everlasting contempt, not terminal contempt. End. Everlasting contempt goes on and on forever. And the word in the Hebrew here is abhorrence. They're in a place of abhorrence. In other words, where they, if you could observe them, they would be in agony forevermore. So this is everlasting life, and we see it in the Old Testament. That's point A. We noted the other passages in Ezekiel where it simply says they will live in the land forever and ever, over and over again. Old Testament saints also receive a resurrection body. How so? Right here in Daniel. Look down the page. We've seen it before. And of course, we see it up there in the verse we just looked at, that those who are asleep will come out of the dust of the ground. But also in verse 13, speaking of Daniel himself, it says, "But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise for your allotted portion at the end of the age." The end of the age in the Old Testament refers to the end of the age of Israel, which includes the 7 years of tribulation yet future to our day. And so the end of the age is after we're raptured, 7 years of tribulation plus a little bit, then the Lord gets the kingdom, and then there's the judgment. That's the second advent. And then the Old Testament saints get their resurrection body. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Adam, Daniel, David, they all get their resurrection body at the second advent. By the way, and I this is one of my favorite things, is when we meet the Lord, we go in the air to meet him, and we get to be resident, first residents in the New Jerusalem. The church is even called, located as being in the New Jerusalem. So that's our home already at the rapture. Now we come back for administrative and rulership function in the millennium. Apparently we can come down from that city in the sky, back and forth. I'm not sure how that'll be done. Long story there. At any rate, that's during the kingdom. So we will have that opportunity to be there during that time. But the allotted portion, of course, for Israel is on the earth. And so while we are in that heavenly place, and at the second advent, all the Old Testament saints, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Job, all of them get their resurrection body, and they come into the New Jerusalem, and we're waiting for them at the gates. I mean, we're going to be lined up, the church, somehow, I don't know. And all the Old Testament saints get their resurrection body and come into the city. That's the city that was promised to Abraham, a city made without hands. He never got it in this life. He dwelt in tents all of his life, but in that future, he's going to have a city, and that's the city we get to go to first. And so when he comes in, "Hi, Abraham," we get to greet him. The church will be there. And then from that point, we move into the rulership of the millennial kingdom beyond that point. So it says here that he's going to rest. That's the fact that he's dead right now, but he's going to be have his resurrection at the second advent. When's that going to be? Well, 7 years from today, plus however long it is till the rapture. And so we don't know. What's he doing in the meantime? We don't know. People say, does he have an interim body? We don't know. But God has prepared. I often think that somehow it's a suspended animation. For them, no time passes. And they're with the Lord somehow in eternity. And when the second advent comes, it'll be like no time passed. Now, that's just my thinking. I can't prove that from Scripture. You know, and just suddenly we'll all be there. And it's like, man, you have good rest? Oh, yeah, I had good rest, you know. And they're there at the second advent. And that's what it says here. Rise again for your allotted portion. That's in the kingdom. Revelation 11:18. At the end of the age what? Of Israel. And when it says the word end, that's the same thing. The end of your life or till the end of the age. And the end of the age is when he will get. So there is this idea of a resurrection body. Clearly says he will rise. And also back in our verse 3 where it talks about them. Let's see. Did I do verse 3? I did 2, I guess. I want to do verse 3 as well. And here it says, "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's a double forever. We have in the Hebrew, it's olam la'olam, means for the ages of the ages, forever and ever, how we translate it in English. Olam la'olam, forever and forever. So Old Testament get an everlasting life. Old Testament get resurrection body. Now, as far as the inheritance for believers prior to Abraham, we really don't have anything much spelled out, because the first books of Genesis deal with the creation and the flood, and we have a lot of information, but we don't have as much as we'd like. But the first real history begins with Abraham, as far as any extended plan. And Abraham received a covenant agreement with God that his descendants would have a future forever. It's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. There are basically seven covenants in Scripture, or more. It depends on how we cut them. I think actually there's eight. But Abrahamic covenant, the covenants, if you remember, in fact, in the file box, we have a list of the summary brief of the covenants. You can also get them at the website online. So if I can remember, let's see, we have Edenic covenant in Eden. In Eden, they were kicked out of that. The covenant in Eden had to do with what? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it, they were kicked out. Then we have the Adamic covenant, which of course extended through the life of Adam. And from there we go to the Noahic covenant. And the Noahic covenant, of course, was given to Noah that he would not flood the earth again. And then they could, at that point, they could eat meat. And there was also capital punishment and other things that were entered in the Noahic covenant. And the next one then was the Abrahamic covenant. That's an eternal covenant with the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham crossed over. That's where we get the word Hebrew, most of us think, from the Hebrew word aver, which means to go over. So he went over from Ur of the Chaldees, up and over. I'm going the wrong way for you, right? Let's see. Yeah, he went up and over and down into Israel, actually down into Egypt, wasn't supposed to, but he did. And that whole area that he circumvented from Ur of the Chaldees up the Euphrates River, over to Hamath, and down to Israel and Jerusalem area, all of that's the land that he's going to have. He actually tread the outside perimeter of the Mosaic, of the Abrahamic covenant. So he was given that covenant. It was spelled out again to Isaac. It was spelled out again to Jacob, still the Abrahamic covenant. In addition to that, there was the land grant covenant, which promised the land, and specifically, again, from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean. Eventually, it was given to David. And so David, sometimes we call it the Davidic covenant, because the seed was actually named as being a descendant of David. And Jesus Christ is often called the greater son of David. And so he was. And so going through the covenants, so we have the Abrahamic covenant, and then sub-covenant, land grant, part of the Abrahamic covenant, and then the Davidic covenant, part of that, dealing with the Messiah. And then finally along comes the temporary covenant called the Mosaic covenant. That had to do with Moses. That was a constitution of how people should live. Of course, it proved that they couldn't live by that law. And all through the Mosaic covenant and the period of the law, people realized they couldn't do it. They needed to have God, and therefore it was faith alone and God's promise alone, not by keeping the law. But keeping the law was their form of worship, to recognize the difficulty they had in keeping the very law. Ultimately, of course, we come down from the Mosaic covenant down to the to Jesus Christ, and of course some include a covenant of the incarnation, but we think of the dispensation of the church as the part of the new covenant. Actually, the new covenant comes in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says someday there's going to be a new covenant. Not like the one that they failed to keep, the Mosaic covenant, but a new covenant. There was the Abrahamic covenant. That's not going to be new. That keeps right on going to eternity. But a new covenant is going to specify details about the millennial kingdom, just as Ezekiel 40 through 48 does. And that covenant will also include the Gentile peoples, hello, that's us, who get a blessing overflow of the new covenant. Some theologians split the new covenant to Israel as being separate from the new covenant to the church. I think that it's really the same covenant. We just get the overflow blessing, that bus illustration that I had, the bus for Israel's going through history all the way to the kingdom and on into eternity. And along at Pentecost, we got on the bus and we get to share that blessing all the way through with them. But they have special blessing. The Gentiles and believers in the church age, we don't get the land. We don't get a parcel of land. We'll have a place to live because we're in the New Jerusalem. But Israel, the people who are still in human bodies on earth, they will live according to the parceling out of the lots that were given to Israel in those chapters. So we have the inheritance before Abraham, as far as I can tell, maybe you can find something, is not spelled out. But the inheritance from the time of Abraham include all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, which is augmented by the land grant covenant, the Davidic covenant, and in Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. All of those flow out of, I don't know if I brought that chart this time, but I did have a chart that showed that. Maybe I'll bring it next time because we're almost finished for today. So some of you have picked up the land grant, and we'll also show you how the covenants flow for those who may not have gotten that. File box back there. All right, so all these promises, and we could go through any of these. I was going to look at some of these, but I want to finish this for now, and we'll come back and pick it up next time. And then E, there are also rewards in the Old Testament for believers. We always talk about rewards, rewards, rewards. Most of the New Testament deals with living the Christian life, not being born again, although Acts 16:31, John 3:16, born again. But most of the New Testament deals with how to live moment by moment, day by day, the Christian life. And because of that life that you live and the meritorious service, albeit through the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God, nevertheless receives rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we have those rewards. That's where we have the things that we have done that are the fruit of the Spirit, the things that are rewardable, the gold, silver, precious stone. Things that we did that were junk, they're burned up. They're the wood, hay, and straw. And we are saved eternally, yet so as through fire, the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We have studied all these things in the past. How about the rewards in the Old Testament? As we close this out, two places that I can show you. One is in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 10. I was looking to see, is there any place in the Old Testament where it talks about the Old Testament saints get rewards? Yes, there is. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. And here we have, by the way, I know this is a passage in the millennium without going into too much detail. In verse 3 it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. We think, well, that's John the Baptist. Let every valley be lifted up. Wait a minute, that didn't happen. Every mountain or hill be made low. Uh-oh, that didn't happen when John the Baptist. Maybe this is later. Maybe this is Elijah. Elijah coming at the second advent, and there he says the mountains are going to be laid low. There's going to be a highway, the highway of holiness. It's called that in Isaiah 35:8, that leads from Jerusalem up to the temple. This is a millennial passage here. Wow. And then he says, let the rough ground be made plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Well, that hasn't happened. This is millennial. Okay. If we know that, let's go down then to verse 10. And verse 10 says, behold, we're in the kingdom now. The Lord God will come with might. Sure. Second advent, he doesn't come as the suffering servant that is described in Isaiah 53 or in the Gospels. He is coming in might with his arm ruling for him. His arm here would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The anthropomorphism is a characteristic of God in terms of his body that is not really describing, but rather is metaphoric. Jesus Christ is the arm of God, the hand of God, reaching into human history, and his arm ruling for him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Behold his, Jesus Christ, reward. Reward is with him. Reward for who? For Old Testament saints. When he comes at the second advent, well, we've already got our reward. If you're following me and you understand dispensations, rapture occurs, we meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We have judgment seat of Christ. We get our rewards. Tribulation. We visiting with the Lord, getting ready to come back with him at the second advent. Second advent, we come back with the Lord from our heavenly position based on the Hebrew marriage. We've discussed that. And so he comes back then with his bride to present his bride. We're the bride. We get presented to the world. Second advent. And at that point, behold, his reward is with him. When he comes, he's bringing rewards. Not for us. We already got ours. Second advent. This is the rewards for the Old Testament saints and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, metaphoric language, and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes, the young people that come into the millennial kingdom. One more and we'll stop, and that is in Isaiah 62:11. Isaiah 62. You say, well, these are only a few passages. I didn't make the words up. Isaiah 62:11. Starting at 10. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up the standard over the people. Standard, of course, in Israel. Each tribe had a standard that they would have at the head of their tribal group. And so the standard, of course, our standard, our guide on, the flag to follow for us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is our standard. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. He is proclaimed. Is the Lord proclaimed to the end of the earth today? No. In the millennium, the Lord will be proclaimed to the end of the earth. This is a millennial passage. Say to the daughter of Zion, descendants, lo, your salvation comes. The word salvation there is Yeshua. And this is the Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus comes from Yasha, which means to save or deliver. Yeshua is the short form of Yehoshua. It means Savior. So it's saying here, daughter of Zion, behold, your Jesus comes. Wow. Your Jesus comes. Behold, notice, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people. Who? Israel. The redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. There's just two passages showing that there is inheritance, that there is eternal life, and there are rewards for the Old Testament saints. Not quite as spelled out in detail as we have it in the New Testament, as Paul tells us, the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, and all of these things that we have as characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Nevertheless, they are there. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word that helps us to understand many things that seem difficult at first, and yet as we compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, it begins to fill in the parts that we do not understand and give us a complete picture of what's coming for us in the future, what you desire of us to be pleasing in your sight even now. Help us to do that, Father. If you're here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. All you need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again, now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he paid the price. He bore your sins in his own body on the cross. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray your blessing upon our study and our understanding of it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.